All right, grab your partner now. We're going to do the Bible polka next. Yes. It's quite the soundtrack, don't you think, that we have back there? This is all right. Excuse me. All right, a couple of announcements this morning, and then we're going to have an update on our church building by Deacon Steve Pomeroy. I've invited to come up this morning and let you know about the progress of that. Our Christmas service will be a week from today, on Sunday, December 23rd. Our regular time, 10 a.m. for Sunday service. Also, our next basis class will not be until Tuesday, January 8th, because of the two holidays, Christmas and New Year's, both are on Tuesday. It's funny, because last year, I think Christmas and New Year are on the same day, too. It's strange how that's happening. In fact, I think every year, Christmas and New Year's are on the same day of the week. I'm a little slow to catch on, but eventually I get there. Also, we do ask for prayers this morning for Uncle Billy. If you guys know Uncle Billy, call him Uncle Billy. Bill and Cindy, he's had some medical issues. We ask you to pray for him, please, and his wife, Cindy. Also, Laurie Bergman's got a medical thing going on, apparently. So we ask your prayers for her, and also a larger ladder for her Christmas tree, which is an inside joke between me and Laurie. But seriously, both Laurie and Bill and Cindy could use your prayers to now and in the near future. Also, the want to just spend a moment this morning and ask for prayers, which I'm sure you already have. If you know about this, you've already been praying for the folks that are victims in that school massacre in Newtown, Connecticut, and their loved ones. Terrible, terrible thing. You know, not too much you can say about it. A lot of people want to know at that point in time. They want to talk to pastors and priests and all that and want to know about God and all that. But, you know, it's actually more simple than that. The Bible simply says in Romans 12:15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And right now, I think that's all we do. We just look at that and weep with those who are weeping, the parents of the children that perished, and the community, and anyone who's been affected by it. And that's about it, and pray for them. Now, of course, we also know that the Lord is there. And at a time like this, I always try to find meaning in the Psalms. And if you want to check it out, I won't read it all now, but if you want to check out Psalm 42 today, if your heart is wanting you to kind of come to terms a little more with this kind of thing, I would recommend Psalm 42, where David makes no bones about the fact that his tears have been his food day and night, and all say to me all day long, where is your God? But I'll let you get the answer to that by reading that psalm if you so choose. But please keep the people in Newtown, Connecticut in prayer as they wrestle with what they're wrestling with, amazing, unfathomable grief that must be a part of that community, particularly, as I mentioned, any of the parents of those children. All right, so with that, sorry to have to make that the backdrop to inviting you up here as Deacon Steve Pomeroy, but I had to take care of that, address that a little bit this morning. But on a happier note, we are getting close to the time when we are going to be able to start working on the new church building. And so I've invited Deacon Steve Pomeroy up this morning to, I'm going to grab that microphone on the stand, to give us a little update on where things stand, both in terms of the building itself and our plans for it. So Steve, thank you for doing that for us this morning.
Thank you, Pastor. Good morning. Well, as you all know maybe you don't know, but a lot of you know that for this property that this church is on, is I've been up for sale for a couple of years. Yeah, it's been up for sale for a couple of years. Sorry, got to turn the mic on, right? Anyway, so we never know when we're going to get thrown out of here, and that's been ongoing almost since we've been in here. And so during the time that we've been here, we have been kind of actively searching for either property to build a new building on or an existing building to buy. And, they have been very, very scarce. We haven't found any. We didn't find it. We found some property and talked about possibly building a new building. Budget-wise, that was fairly expensive, although probably doable. So, and anyway, last July, we came across a property that you probably all know about. It's the Anglican Church down on 4213 North Federal Highway. And there it is. that came up for sale, and right away we went and looked at it and made an offer on it, and our offer was accepted, even though there was two people right behind us with backup contracts in case we didn't fulfill ours, which we did. So anyway, over the last several months, we have been doing inspections and due diligence to make sure that, you know, the condition of the property, even though it's well maintained, it's almost a 50-year-old building, so it needs a lot of upgrades for the air conditioning system, the plumbing, and the roof, and the electrical to some extent to to fulfill the needs that we have. Also, we're going to do some remodeling to the building, put new plumbing and new mechanical systems, and also upgrade the bathrooms to be handicap accessible and generally make the building accessible for wheelchair or anything like that. So right now, we're going to close on the property on January 31st of next year, and that's why nothing really has been happening there yet, as of yet. We won't really be able to start any work until around that time, although we are developing plans and for the new mechanical and plumbing systems and the handicap bathrooms. So I got to thank Art Cam, who's not here today, but I thank Art Cam and his people for working on those plans and getting that developed for us. And I want to thank Doug Cady from Advance Air for they're going to be giving us all the mechanical equipment at their cost. So that's a good thing. And we hopefully plan on being in for permit by the end of this year and having our permit and being ready to start the renovations by the first after the 1st of February. So that's that. Some other pictures of the church I'll go through. Well, that's kind of a crooked picture, but it's got a nice steeple with a cross on the top of it, which we plan on lighting that up really good. This is the actual auditorium. It's a little bit bigger than what we have here, and it has a kind of a side section, which some of this stuff is going to go. It has an organ, which someone's taking that away. This is the they call it the choir loft now, and we're going to take that out and put additional seating over in that area. And then there's a picture from the front to the back, and you know who's standing back there. We're going to put a tech room in the back so we can do the recording and internet broadcast from there. This is the foyer area, which is a big room, which will become a little bit smaller after we knock that wall out to put the handicapped bathrooms in. This is a corridor. We have, even though this building is good enough for right now, we really have very little ancillary space for different age groups of kids, and we have no space really to prepare food or anything like that. So this new church has, in addition to the auditorium, it also has plenty of room for other rooms and other activities. This is the one of the prep school classrooms that we'll be keeping. This is a little kid's room that we'll be having for the little kids. And here is like a social hall or a multi-purpose room where probably our youth group will meet on Monday nights. And we have a piano, and you know, we can have some sing-along and stuff like that there. This is the kitchen. We're going to fix that up a little bit. So that's, you know, where the food could be prepared and everything. This is the pastor's office, which we're going to make that into another bathroom. No, I'm only kidding. So pastor will actually have an office in the church, which he doesn't have now. And this is just an extra office room, a couple of extra rooms that we'll probably eventually find a use for. That one, too, that's where they keep their robes and things like that. Anyway, there's the This is the actually the entrance to the church is in the rear. There's a parking lot behind the church, as you can see by the front that it faces right onto Federal Highway. And this is the rear entrance, probably that where everyone will be using. And that's it. That's the pictures. 4213 North Federal. Feel free to drive by, but don't, you know, hopefully no one will disturb them over there. They asked that if they could stay in the property until after Christmas, because they want to have their Christmas celebration there. So we let them do that. We did have a lot of competition for this property, but the Lord made our offer be accepted, so I'm happy for that. We will have some upcoming needs just to be thinking about in the future, and we'll have needs for construction cleaning, for permanent cleaning, because it's much bigger now, so probably the cleaning team might have to be expanded a little bit, although we won't be using all of the areas right away. Lawn and groundskeeping, which is something that we don't have now, but we do have a small lawn there and a lot of bushes that need to be trimmed. So, and then we'll have a need for some general maintenance help, probably some more ushers and security personnel, and labor to help during construction and renovation. There'll probably be a lot of demo to do. Well, not that much demo, but a little bit, and some outside cleanup type of things to do. So anyway, join me in a prayer for our new church, and that God will allow us and help us to do all the things that need to be done. We're probably going to be having services in there sometime in April or May, depending on how long it takes to do the mechanical and plumbing and things. So let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us this great opportunity to move into this new church facility. We pray that it will allow us to have growth and bring more people into your word and to the study of your word, and bring more people to Christ. And we pray that you will continue to bless us in getting us in as soon as possible and keeping our budget intact for the repairs and all the renovations. And we pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Just want to let you know, when Steve says we, a lot of time he's really talking about himself, a lot of these things. I mean that, because he's done, I don't know what I would do if he wasn't in that position to get this all done. So, Steve, I want to just thank you on behalf of the congregation for taking the lead on this and all the work you've already done. And I know you're going to get involved in once this thing gets going. So, thank you. All righty, please turn your Bibles to the book of James, chapter 3, verse 13. James, chapter 3, verse 13. The title of this morning's message is, How Do I Use Discernment? We've been on the subject of discernment for a while. And as part of that, we've answered three different questions already. This is the fourth one that we're going to answer today. We've been looking at this during the week as well. So we're going to recap some of where we've been during the week, as well as move forward this morning on this question. Hopefully you get through this today or on Wednesday, and then I think we'll be back on the subject of spiritual gifts themselves just in time for Christmas, so that'll be kind of exciting too. I know I've been looking forward to that. On the doctrine of spiritual gifts, this is all under the heading of developing capacity that you need to function effectively in your spiritual gift. We need capacity. It's not like we get born again and on day one we're ready to live in our spiritual gift. Far from it. You know, we have passages in the Word of God that caution churches, for example, and pastors, never put somebody who's a new believer in a position of leadership. Even they may have the spiritual gift of administration, but they're not ready. They first must be tested, the Bible says. And we're going to look at what that means a little bit more this morning. So there's a relatively long period of time after you're a believer in Jesus Christ where all you're doing is just drinking in the Word of God and having it change you and having the Holy Spirit mentor you and growing up spiritually and learning different doctrines and then putting them into practice. And seeing how it changes your thinking and finding out a lot of things about yourself that you need to learn before you're ever at the point where you're able to then turn and be outward focused, so to speak, and have enough capacity that you already have developed from the Word of God to be able to then use your spiritual gift in an active ministry. It takes a long time. And so that's on the one hand, for those of us that are impatient, that's not good news. On the other hand, for those of us who are realistic, it's great news. Because if that's you, that means that you don't have to be overly concerned about your spiritual gift. You can do what we're doing right now, which is continue to learn the Word of God. And then believe me, at the right time, the Holy Spirit will make you aware of what your gift is. Not only that, but the Holy Spirit will also bring you to a situation where you can use it in the plan of God for your life. And so that's the way I prefer to look at it. The questions we've been looking at are, first of all, what is discernment? And we answered that, the ability to distinguish what's from God and what isn't. We looked at why we needed discernment, and the big thing was that we have an enemy who is a deceiver, and there are a lot of things that look right to a man, but those ways are the ways of death. It's interesting because if you look at, I don't want to get on a whole subject that we're not on now, but if you look at the civilization, the culture that we're involved in today, there are two lines that are out there. One is a line that says, for example, that the human mind can figure out everything. You know, all we got to do is educate and everyone will be all set, and that the human mind has within it the intelligence and the capacity to know the truth. And then there's another whole line of thought out there today, even more dangerous, that says there's no such thing as truth and that everybody just creates their own. Those are two big realities, by the way, that churches and believers have to recognize, that when you deal with people out there in the world, that's how they're thinking, one or the other. They're either thinking science can do it. There's no supernatural. Science and rationality can deal with everything. Or they're thinking, you know what? Science can't do it either. Look at World War II, you know, for example. Look at how communism didn't work. And so we don't know what to do now. I'm going to throw up our hands and just say there is no truth. All right? But the fact of the matter is that there is truth and there's also lies. That's the reality, that we have the Word of God, which is truth, the thinking of Jesus Christ, God's plan, God's existence, His provision. And then we have the kingdom of darkness, who is all about counterfeiting what God is doing. And that explains an awful lot. That and the fall of man pretty much explains why we're in the predicament we're in right now. No matter what you want to talk about is that predicament, your confusion, the things that man, one person does to another person. No matter what those things are, that's why. It's because God has an enemy and man is fallen. So we need discernment because of that. And it has to come from God. Because our own brains, they don't think straight. I hope you know that. I mean, the Bible says that we're sick-headed, you know. And that's true, you know. So if people are out there trusting their brains to be the ultimate truth, then they don't realize something. That is that this is sick. It doesn't work right. And I mean, and now I'm not saying totally. It's not totally. I mean, God has preserved enough, but we're fallen. So we're not like Adam, all right? We've got problems in how we think. Not only that, but we've been provided lies from the day we were real little that have gotten into our consciousness, how we look at the world. And all of that needs to be dealt with by God in order for us to have this thing called discernment, to be able to recognize, yeah, that's from God, my Father, and that isn't. And then we spent some time on how we get it. And that's, of course, brought us to Hebrews 5:14. Solid food. There's the answer. If somebody needs capacity in the natural realm, if you need to build up muscles, you need solid food. But in our case, talk to spiritually. It's advanced doctrine. You have to get to the point where you can process, as it were, advanced principles from God's word before you're ever able to be really discerning. That's what this is saying. It's for the spiritually mature. And that's what we've been saying already this morning, that I'm using the royal we now too. I've been saying. But that we need to grow up spiritually, right, before we're ever at a point where we can turn and then be able to be discerning about what's going on with people and in the spiritual realm. It takes a long time. We have to become spiritually mature, who, because of practice, learning and obeying God's word again and again. You know, young people, if you haven't learned this already, you will hopefully learn this, and that is that in most areas of life, there are two things that are required for success. You definitely need to be blessed by God in certain areas to carry out success in those areas. In other words, I would love to be an artist. I really would. I would love to paint. Okay, but then again, many of you have seen my handwriting. All right, I will never be a painter. Why? Because I don't have capacity given by God. Right. But the second thing is actually being disciplined and making something a priority. And doing it again and again and again, whether you feel like it or not. Whether it's a good time or a bad time. You've got a priority. And no matter what's going on around you, you're going to take care of business in that area. Those are the people that become successes. And it's also true in the spiritual life. Learning and obeying God's word again and again. Have their senses trained. There it is right there. We are in a training program. All right? It's not a self-improvement program like the world has, but it is God improving us by exercise. Our souls and our human spirits need exercise. How do we do that? Well, once we've learned the Word of God, we then put it into practice. We apply it, the Word of God, and we do it under the guidance of our coach, God the Holy Spirit. And that's how we develop capacity to have discernment. And unlike something in the natural realm like artist's talent or singing talent or athletic ability, in the spiritual life, everybody's equal privilege, equal opportunity. And that's the beauty of it. Anybody can do this who's a believer in Christ because you've been given the ability to do it by God at the moment of salvation. A human spirit, you've been provided with the completed canon of Scripture, you've been provided with pastor teachers. So anybody can do it. It's just a matter of making that your number one priority in life. So you apply the Word of God under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and you result in having this thing, this capacity called discernment. It's not magic. And notice, discernment is not a spiritual gift anymore. It was in the early church because they hadn't had the completed canon of Scripture yet. And so that certain people had to be supernaturally empowered right away. Right? They couldn't wait for somebody to grow up spiritually because they were right away needing to be able to say, hey, that's a real authentic apostle. That's a fraud, you see. Before anybody had been able to have the spiritual growth or anything. In the first years of the church, they needed that ability. So God, in the early church, things happened that were unique. But now, everybody, it's not a spiritual gift. Right? It's a capacity that anybody can develop. But it has to happen by learning and applying God's word over and over and over and over and over again. That's how you gain capacity in your soul and human spirit to be able to tell the difference between what's genuine and what's a counterfeit in different areas of life. What's genuine and a counterfeit about you? That's the first place we're going to see that. You know, what's genuine and counterfeit about the teachings that you're getting? Are you going to the right places to learn, or are you going to the wrong places? What's genuine and counterfeit about you sorting out what God's will is for your life, where you're supposed to be, how you're supposed to be thinking, what you're supposed to be doing? You have all kinds of influences there. What's genuinely from God and what isn't? What's genuinely from God as what's a counterfeit when it comes to people in your life? People that are really there because they love you, and maybe or other people that are there because they want something from you. People that really God has put in your life to help build you up and go forward in his plan. And other people that actually, if you really come down to it, they've been planted by the kingdom of darkness to try to stop you from going forward in the plan. That's discernment. And again, you can't look that up. You know, you can't go to a concordance search and say, you know, here's this guy. I always get in trouble when I come up with names because there's somebody out there who has this name and they won't like me after I'm done, I suppose. Let's come up with a really outlandish. We had Billy Gorilla a couple of weeks ago. That was a good one. I don't think anybody's named that. We'll have his sister, Susie Gorilla, today. So Susie Gorilla comes into your life. I can't go to my Bible in the concordance and find Susie Gorilla and look her up in the Bible. She's not there. So what am I going to do, right? What I have to do, you see, is develop capacity so that God the Holy Spirit, in the situation where I got to figure something out about Susie Gorilla, God the Holy Spirit can go into the storehouse of doctrine that's in my human spirit and my human soul and say, this particular principle is what you need to apply in order to deal correctly with Susie. You see? How does that happen? Is it magic? Does God give that to some and not others? No. It comes from a dedication to God's word so that those principles, those truths of God's word have been learned but also applied. It's very important that you've used it so that's part of recognition in the future. You've used it before. You've seen how it works in the world out there. So then when God the Holy Spirit comes to you, it's not like a surprise. It's not like a confusion. You've already seen it work. You've already been in a situation where you know there's a time to forgive. You've already been in a situation where you know there's a time to be gentle with somebody. And you've also been in situations where it's time to be solidly basing things on principle. And that's different. And so you know how God the Holy Spirit works with you to help you know which time it is. Because you've tried it. And sometimes you've done a terrible job. That doesn't, in a way, it doesn't matter as long as you're applying God's word. Because he'll teach you the lesson either way. See, the people who are not going to ever be discerning are the ones who never trust God enough to step out there and base the decision on the word of God and watch how he teaches us in the moment where we're trying to apply the word of God. That's how we get discernment of what's genuine and what's counterfeit. So after that, after we saw how we get it, we did a case study looking at discerning evil trends in Christianity today. And now we have that final question that we're going to answer and have been answering this week. Okay, so now that I know what it is, now I know why I need it, now I know how I get it, how do I use it? Once I develop it, how do I use it? How do I apply this? How does discernment actually work in my life? And we've seen that all discernment is performed by the Holy Spirit. This is so important. All discernment is performed by the Holy Spirit. You will come to the day, hopefully, where you will realize, and it will sink in, and it will be so real to you, that God has provided everything you need in life. Perfectly. It's in Christ Jesus, the one who is the beloved of God. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, you've been placed in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you are the beloved of God. And he's provided everything that you need in time and for eternity. And it pours out of the motivation of his love through his righteousness and justice that have been satisfied by Christ's work on the cross. You are under that. You are safe. You are on that ground now. And so what I'm saying is that God's for you. And when Romans 8 says God is for you, he means it. He's for you. God the Holy Spirit is waiting to be able to come into your life and help you be more discerning. In fact, he's the only one who can. You know, this is an area where you really can't go to somebody else and give them the question or the decision or the problem. Because they're not the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit does it. He does it, though, using tools. And one of the big tool is the Bible doctrine that's already been found in your soul tested. That is what he goes and uses. You see, you know why that's the case? One of the big reasons why is that, you know, we're in the angelic conflict. And mankind was created to give glory to God and to resolve the angelic conflict. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, both of those things, if somebody's going to give glory to God, okay, you know, after a while, a robot really doesn't give much glory to God. Okay, the biggest glory that God can have is when somebody who has their own capacity to make choices and decisions freely decides to say, I want God. I want his way. You know, and then God comes on the scene and pours out blessing and grace. That's how he's glorified. But the other thing, resolving the angelic conflict, is actually very similar. Because, you see, we resolve the angelic conflict by making choices in favor of God's plan. And so when we're using these tools of Bible doctrine already tested and found in the soul, it's because we've made choices to have that word, that we've made that a priority in our life. I mean, otherwise, and this was the whole thing with Satan, all the way back in that old book of Job, where he came to the Lord and said, you know, the only reason that Job is worshiping you and talking great about you is because you bless him. And all you got to do, God, he wouldn't call him Father God, all you got to do is turn off that big pipeline of blessing. And trust me, Job's going to curse you to your face, buddy. You watch. You know, and of course, so God gave him permission. Go ahead, do what you want to him, just don't kill him. And throughout all of the direct attacks and testing by Satan, you know, Job held his ground. You know, he said, God gives, and the Lord God gives, and the Lord God takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's glorified God. That was a witness who was on God's side in the angelic conflict. Why? Well, because he made a decision to use the doctrine in his soul and apply it in a situation in life. He wasn't a robot, in other words. If all God did was created robots who automatically did whatever he said, like a little thing, like a little toy you'd wind up, and you know you've already programmed it to go 8 steps up this way and 5 steps this way, and like, you know, you're like, look, it got there. I told you it'd get there. Satan's like, that's no big deal. I can do that. You know? But then God says, well, I know that. That's why what I'm going to do is I'm going to create people who really fundamentally have it within themselves to be able to decide of themselves. Now, it's kind of funny. Satan didn't realize what was going on with that because in his mind, you know, the only reason people follow God is for the robot thing. And as soon as he got an opportunity to, you know, Adam falls, Satan comes on the scene, he figured that he'd be the great robot master. Now he would have all the human beings marching lockstep to whatever he wanted. And he found out he can't even do that. That human beings really do have choice. And they go their own way. So it's kind of interesting. But that's what God wants. He wants people who make their own mind up. That's why it's not magic. That's why discernment isn't magic. God could, I suppose, if he wanted to, just come on the scene and, like you see in the movie sometimes, zap somebody. And all of a sudden, they're like totally discerning of all kinds of things. It's like Superman powers. He could, but he doesn't do that. Instead, he puts it out there and says, whosoever wants to believe in my son will have eternal life. And whosoever wants to dedicate themselves to the word of God will have discernment. And that's the way it works. Now, we've seen also that there's an order of events when it comes to using discernment. And the bottom line is that we have to first be discerned by God's word. Please turn to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Hebrews chapter, I know I had you in James, sorry about that. I want you to see this passage again. We'll be going right back to James 3. But I want you to see Hebrews 4, 12 again. We have to be discerned by the word of God. It's an interesting thing to say, right? What does that mean? What it means is that over and over again, whether you're reading something in God's word, or whether you're here in Bible class and you're hearing something that is being taught, the word of God is powerful. And that's what this passage says. The word of God wants to do a work on you, wants to come into you and challenge you and change you because you need changing, because I need changing. And that's the only, you know, authentic pose that our souls should ever have towards God's word. I say that because one of the things that is a factor in the lives of many, particularly so-called doctrinal believers, is that after they learn some of God's word, they become a critic of what's being taught. No, they do. I've seen it happen. I mean, and they all of a sudden, they're evaluating whether they agree or not with what's being taught. You know, do you realize that that is the most dangerous place to be? If that's you with me right now, listen to me right now. I want you to go, and I want you to go find a teacher who you don't have that going on with. But why? For you, because I love you. Because if you're sitting somewhere and you're turning yourself into a critic of the word of God, that is the most dangerous place to be in life. No, we're here to let the word of God be a critic of us. So if you can't do that with me, go find somebody you can. It's so important to be able to just sit there and be objective as you can and let the word of God be a critic of you. That's where discernment starts. Look at Hebrews 4:12 again. For the word of God is living. It's alive and active, has energy. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's meant to perform a work on us. What is that work? Piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit. What about me is still soulish, my natural life, and what really is spiritual from God, of both joints and marrow, and able, notice, able to judge. Ah, the word of God is the critic, not me. Able to judge my thoughts and my intentions, my motivation. That's what the word of God is supposed to do. A lot of people are shocked when it actually does. They're like, hey, he's talking about me. It's always personal, by the way. It's never the word of God convicted me. Praise the Lord. It's always he's talking about me. You know? And why? Because the word of God's working. It's supposed to. It's supposed to get in there with its power and critique, evaluate your thoughts. And nobody else can do that. I can't do it. Your friend can't do it. No, only the word of God can do that. This is what I mean about the difference between the Bible-based Christianity and everything you're going to hear out there in the world. Because everything you're going to hear out the world these days is going to tell you that other people can do that. You know, people have slayed on couches for years, just jabber-jabbering to somebody who's barely awake themselves half the time. Saying, yeah, okay, yeah. Thinking that, you know, a psychiatrist is going to be able to be the word of God. Now, I'm not putting psychiatrists down, all right? There is a place for that. But you see, psychiatry is a medical principle, where if there's something going wrong with the brain or the body, that's where they have an area of expertise. They're not so good on thoughts. Why? Because nobody is. Nobody is. Why? Because that's reserved for God and his word. There is a God. He has given us his word. It is living and powerful. And that is his prescription. You see, is to use the word of God to judge my thinking, to judge my motivation. Where am I going wrong on my motivation? You know, it's so funny because I can't tell. You can't tell. As we saw that during the week in Psalm 19. David couldn't tell. He said, please, please convict me of my hidden faults. Because by definition, they're hidden from me. Like that spot on the behind you can never see or scratch. You know? They're hidden by definition. I was thinking about hidden faults. Reading a book on Lincoln, another book. I read the book that you gave me. Thank you, Barbara. But now I'm reading another one, too. And I thought about, basically, it's about Lincoln and it's about what was going on in the United States right before the Civil War. And one thing that is brought out there that shocked the heck out of me was this thing called the Black Laws. Now, what this was, now everybody knows that there was slavery in the South in the United States. That's not a surprise. That's what the Civil War was fought over. But did you know that in the North of the United States, there were crippling laws, in some cases meant to prevent black people from even stepping foot in their state? In the North, in places like Ohio and Illinois and Oregon, which totally shocked me. If you know anything about Oregon today, my apologies to Pastor Shagru, I'm not talking about his congregation. But it's one of the most liberal states in the country. So I had a kind of, in a way, laugh. It was not funny. When they originally got started, they did everything they could to prevent a black man from stepping foot into the territory of Oregon. And I'm thinking to myself, and by the way, in the North, because, you know, you have the stereotype that the North was all in favor of the black people and the South was not. That's not true, by the way. There were these laws in the North that said things like, if you were a black person, you had to pay into the taxing for the school system, but your kids couldn't go there. You couldn't be on a jury. You definitely couldn't vote. And not only could you not be on a jury, but if there was a court trial and there were any white witnesses, blacks could not even defend themselves. And in fact, blacks could never be a witness. This was in the North, on the eve of the Civil War almost, the 1840s, 1850s. Now, why am I saying all of that? You know why I'm saying all of that? Because we look back on that now, and we look at our country, and you realize, of course, that there was this thing called the Declaration of Independence. You know what the Declaration of Independence said? You know what it said. All men are created equal and endowed not by the state of Oregon, not by the state of Illinois or Ohio, but by their creator with certain unalienable rights. Friends, that's a blind spot. I don't know any other way of putting it. That is a one huge, amazing blind spot that afflicted most people, white people, in the North up until after the Civil War. And am I saying that they were horrible people because of that? No, I'm saying they were people. And I'm saying that we all have blind spots. And if you think of, when I think about something like that, when I think about the courage and the nobility and the intelligence of the men that wrote the Declaration of Independence, I realize that if they had blind spots, I have blind spots, and so do you. What are we going to do about that? Well, the issue is, there's only one thing to do about it. You got to have your mind renewed by the Word of God. That is the only solution to the problem of blind spots in the human race. We had some fun with blind spots. Looked at, for example, let me give you this picture. I got to get to a picture now. It's kind of serious. Bringing him back. Oh, my son's not here again, the Lego man. Is Aaron here? You're here, buddy. Yeah, this is, of course, the passage, this passage. Why do you look at the speck, which on purpose I made so you can barely see it on the slide, that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? In other words, I'm thinking now about my friends in the North. If you know anything about what was going on in the 1840s and 1850s in the United States, man, they were talking trash about the people in the South. They were. They were saying they're horrible, they're awful, slavery is this. Totally oblivious to the fact that they had this big log in their legal system that was doing horrible things to the black people. Why do you not notice the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that is in your own eye? And we're all like this. We all have this. And one of the things to remember is that both the speck, which is actually a splinter, and the log, big load of wood, are made of the same substance. Made of the same substance. Why do I say that? Because very often, the very things that you're judging other people about, you got a big problem with yourself. You know, there's a lot of people, we've seen this over and over again. These people have whole crusades against homosexuality. Always harping on it, banging on it, this and that. Turn out to be homosexuals. It's happened again and again and again. The people that are getting all worked up about one thing have the same problem themselves. They look at the speck, but they never look at the log. And you won't look at the log until the Word of God points it out to you. That's the point here. We have to be discerned, tested by the Holy Spirit before we're ever qualified to do any discerning. And I think that's a humbling thing. I think it's something that causes me to step back whenever I'm about to judge somebody now. Think about the log. You know, and I realize that if I haven't done the right work in my own soul to know where it's at, I got no business judging anybody. No business at all. Why do you look at the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? You can now turn to James 3:13. I'm going to spend some time here because it's we were here about a year ago on this passage. We looked at it in detail. But it is very powerful on this same principle to kind of understand something very important about discernment. We have to be appraised first. You know, we always want to be appraising others. We always want to say we know how to solve other people's problems. We know what's wrong. We know what your problem is. You know, we're much less comfortable with having something, somebody, turn the spotlight on us for a long period of time. But that's exactly what God wants to do. He wants to turn the spotlight on us and say, you need to learn the fact that your soul is a problem and you need the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to sort a lot of things out, get rid of this. You ever watch somebody go into a junk pile or a kid's toys that are all over the place or a big mess that's been there for too long or, you know, somebody dies and their attic is 5 feet high with junk, you know, and they have to sort through it all. Throw this out. Well, I guess we can keep this. Throw this out. That's exactly what the Holy Spirit wants to do with your soul. And it's going to take, if you're like me, like every human being, it's going to take a while. And while that's happening, you see, you cannot be using that equipment while you're still trying to fix it. Does that make sense? The equipment you're going to use is your soul and human spirit to be going out there evaluating things. But if it's broken and you're trying to use it, it's not going to work. And that's exactly what many people do. They still have that old sick head, old garbage everywhere, and they're still trying to use that. So I love this picture. I love these pictures. Because exactly, you can see this is kind of not going to work, right? I'm supposed to be using my eye. And look, my eye's a mess. It's got a big log sticking out of it. This one's even funnier. Because you got the story that Jesus talks about with one guy with a speck and the other guy with a log. Okay, that's the story. We knew about that one. And then, another guy comes along. Ha ha, you just told him he has a splinter in his eye. You have a beam in yours. Right? And of course, he's got a whole tree stump on his. What's the point? A lot of people, even when they hear it, this is how sick and perverse we are. You can hear what I just taught you, right? Don't be going around judging other people because you got your own problems. I guarantee you that there were people who were looking at somebody and said, yeah, see, that's you. You shouldn't be judging them. You got your own problems. And they just turned into Mr. Tree Stump. I love that. Oh, I know. People are quiet now. I know. It's tough. Look at James 3:13. God the Holy Spirit wants to use the sword, the Word of God, to sort things out. Cut through all the garbage in your soul while you think. James 3:13. Who among you is wise and understanding? That's the end game we want. We want to be wise, be able to discern. Let him show by his good behavior his deeds and the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, okay, in your heart, do not be arrogant and lie against the truth. See, we're real good at recognizing when somebody else is jealous. You're just jealous. How many times have you said that? How many times have I said that? You're just jealous. You're just this. You're just that. Selfish ambition. Oh, he's so selfish. I know he's only doing that because he wants something. Right? We're very good at it with other people. But I have a question for every one of us this morning. How good are we at recognizing it in ourselves? When was the last time you were about to say something or do something and you stopped and you said, wait a minute, I'm being jealous right now. That's the problem. It's not him. It's not her. It's me. I was all set to wail on that person, but the fact of the matter is that I'm the problem. I have jealousy in my heart. I'm selfish right now. I wanted something that I couldn't get, and now I'm pointing the finger. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. Word of God wants to come in there and point these things out, wants to heal you, wants to fix your sick heart. But it works by putting a light on these things and saying, you have to check this out. You have to see this. Because, you know, you never allow somebody to take action until you've seen the problem. Right? Somebody, if I was in the doctor's office, okay, and he just walked in out of nowhere with one of those 5-foot-long needles, right? I'd be like, get out of here. Why? Because I don't think I'm sick. I don't need a needle. Get out of here. Right? But if he showed me what I had and what it could be in a week, right? And I looked at that and I'm like, oh, all right. It's going to hurt a little, but give me the needle. I need it. Give me the penicillin or whatever it is, right? So we need to recognize these things. And before we allow the Word of God to do its work in changing us. And it wants to. This wisdom, verse 15, is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly and natural and demonic. I love it, because it's from the world, from our sin natures, and from demons. So what is that saying? They're working on your life too. There's no surprise. I mean, if we're looking at a reservoir, which is your soul, right? And you know that on one end of the reservoir, there's this beautiful, crystal clear water from a spring lake pouring in. All right? And you look at the water every day, and it's got garbage and cloudy, and it's like, what's wrong with this? Until you discover that on the other end, you find out that there is this sewage pipeline that is also pouring stuff in. Yeah. And that's what this is saying. It's saying there's a sewer pipe that is pouring stuff into your soul. Okay, there is a wisdom. It's active. It's pouring into your soul that is from the world, from your sin nature, and from demons. How do you know? Because jealousy will be there. Because selfish ambition will be there. Disorder will be there. Confusion will be there. You see, what this is telling us is that before we ever want to make a decision or evaluate somebody else, we have to check out our soul and say, is any of this there? You know, is there any jealousy in me right now? Is there any selfish ambition in me? Is there anything here where I'm saying I'm doing it for some high and lofty principle, the pure spring water? But really, okay, the fact is that I want something out of this, and it's a motivation from my flesh. Is there disorder? I love that one. I don't like disorder, but I love that test. A very challenging test. What it means is before you really want to settle that you've got discernment or right judgment in an area, give it a little time. Find out how much disorder there is in your soul around it. In other words, what do I mean by that? I mean, you come to a point, you get all worked up, you make a decision, right? Don't act on it. Leave it there for a minute or an hour or 10 years if you have to. But find out, how well does it sit? How well does it sit? You know, even, you know what? And even go to the Word of God. Go to the Word of God for a while. And it really, in a sense, doesn't really matter too much. It'd be great if you pinpointed exactly the area you need to. But just get in front of the presence of the truth, of the light. And look back at that choice you're about to make, that decision. Is there a disconnect? Is there disorder in your soul? If there is, then that's a signal that you may want to do a little more work. Doesn't mean it's not the right decision, but it might mean you're missing something. There's something you still have to work out on that. Because you know what? The wisdom from above is first pure. You know what that means? It means that if you go to that principle and look at the problem, it'll be right dead on. If you go to sleep that night, and you wake up the next morning, and you look at that problem, and you look at that principle from the Word of God, it'll still be right dead on. It's pure. In other words, there's no double-mindedness. There's not confusion there. And God's on your side. That's the way He wants His Word to work. He wants you to be able to be in a situation and to have turned to God's Word and have a principle and have it rock solid, that you're on solid ground in how you're applying it. If there's not, and see, this is funny about us in our human nature. You know, we're funny. If we've already come to a decision, I've come to a decision about this, right? And then new information comes in. Or we've had a chance to think about it. Or somebody who's wise points something else out about it. Or the Word of God confronts us on the issue. You know, we're very reluctant, aren't we, to go back and say, you know what? Tough words for every one of us. Ready? Let's practice them this morning. I was wrong. Can you do that? I was wrong. Yeah. That's tough for us to do. You know, it's real easy to say, you were wrong. That comes right off the top. But I was wrong, you see. It takes humility to allow the Word of God to still have a free hand. Even if we thought we saw things clearly, you know, have a free hand on us. Say, maybe I didn't. Maybe there's still a lot of confusion in my soul. You know, maybe I don't have that purity of thinking. Maybe I don't have the peace that surpasses understanding. That's not just some poetic language, the point about the Shangri-La of the eternal state, When the Bible says the peace that surpasses understanding, it says that God wants that in your soul now. not some woo, never, never land. The peace that surpasses understanding. If you've got a real tough situation involving a lot of pain, a lot of difficulty, a lot of struggle, God wants to bring you to a point in your soul and human spirit where you have that peace that surpasses understanding. You've come around to it. You finally see it. You finally understand its relationship to God's word, its relationship to God's plan. He wants you to get there. But he's going to respect your choices. If you're going to always make snap decisions and always go back to that same area and you not allow the word of God to change you, you won't get there. That's why this is being laid out here by James. He's saying, here's how you know this is from God. It's pure. Doesn't change. It's 100%. It's peaceable. The peace of God. Gentle. You know, there's a whole school of thought that talks about negotiation. I've studied negotiation in the business world and stuff. There's a whole school of thought, and it's a lousy one, that says, you know, he who yells the loudest wins. You know, and a lot of people believe that. A lot of people think that if you're trying to work something out and you're in debate, you know, the one who gets more upset obviously is right. Do you realize that that's backwards according to the word of God? That usually the one who gets the most upset is wrong. It's wrong. Why? Because, you see, when you're sitting on the solid ground of God's word, you can afford to be gentle. You can afford to be reasonable. Why? Because you're not threatened. In other words, once you've sorted something out and you know that you're standing on God's word, you're not threatened. Why? Because it's no longer about you. It's no longer about you. You're saying, you know, I am just here as a representative for a principle from God's word. It's rock solid. I'm just going to relax. It's not about me anymore. See? Reasonable. Wouldn't it be great if more people were just reasonable these days? You feeling me on that? Just reasonable. Let's just be reasonable. Full of mercy. You know? In other words, if you're clued into the God's word and his heartbeat on something, and you got somebody in front of you who's an enemy, and of course everything, every inch of your flesh just wants to fight, especially if you're Irish like me, but not only. Other people like to fight too, and every body of flesh wants to just fight, right? Do you realize that the word of God allows you in that situation, at the same time, maybe you're holding on to a principle, to have the heart for that person, to be able to open up and love that person, to see what they're going through. Like Paul, you know, he had to deal with a problem in the Philippian church, Iodia and Syntyche. Did you ever study that? And this is one of the nightmares for a pastor, is when you got two factions led up by two women going at it. Hell hath no fury. Men, listen up. Hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. And that's what Paul was dealing with in that local assembly. He had two big old factions going at it, right? You know what he did in the midst of all of that? And it must have been tough, and he's working it out. He said, remember this. He was talking to one of the men in the congregation through the letter. He said, remember this. These are women who have fought side by side with me for the gospel. Isn't that beautiful? In the midst of this terrible conflict going on, he had that channel open, the mercy channel, but we should also be thinking the best of people. That's that love of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 13 bears what? Some things? No, all things. But how are you going to ever be in a situation in your life where you can do that? Wait, you know, every time I take the test and I just look at good old me in the mirror and in my past and everything, I say, I am not that. I don't bear all things. My gosh, I don't hope all things. I get depressed and throw in the towel mentally in my flesh all the time. How am I ever going to be like that? There's only one answer. It's as you do the Galatians 2:20 thing. Realize I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Nevertheless, I do live. But the life I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God. In other words, it ain't happening unless he does it. It's a Farley translation. Galatians 2:20. It's not happening unless he does it. But it can happen. See, the exciting thing is it can happen. You can have times in your life where that love is a part of how you're living right then. Well, you are bearing all things. It's the power of God in your life. It's the word of God. It's the only thing that's going to do it. And good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. The point again is we often think that we are called or we're entitled to discern these things in other people. But the fact of the matter is that most of the time, it's the Word of God that will discern us first. In other words, over weeks and days and months and years, we ought to let the Holy Spirit take that sword, the Word of God, and convict us of hidden faults. Train us to be able to recognize what is going on inside our own soul. It's hard. You know, we need the Word of God on a regular basis to be able to keep telling us what is going on inside our own soul. We often don't focus on that. And that is where discernment starts. I know what's going on in my own soul. Right? In the Proverbs it says, mightier is he who can have self-control than he who conquers a city. What is going on in my own soul? Is there bitter jealousy in your heart when you're considering a certain course of action? Are we filled with arrogance? Are we driven by ambition, making a judgment we're about to make? Is my soul right now marked by disorder? Is there confusion? Is there instability? Every time I'm thinking about it, I go one way. One time when I think about it, I think about it again. 5 minutes later, I'm going the other way. I'm not saying, obviously, both of those can't be wrong, but you're not ready to make a decision until you're steady. You're solid in the principles of the Word of God. Are my thoughts and my soul lining up with a purity that only comes from being devoted to Christ? Am I in a status right now of having a soul at peace? Am I able to find contentment in a decision that I made? And perhaps most important, am I right now humble and teachable? Am I open to something new from the Word of God that will change my mind? Do I have a mentality also that is marked by mercy, grace? And have I come to this conclusion with an impartial spirit, or do I have partiality? And is there any hypocrisy in the way I'm looking at this situation or this person? Tough questions, but these are the questions that the Word of God allows us to answer. Please go to 2 Corinthians 10:3. 2 Corinthians 10:3. That hypocrisy thing, man, that's a tough one to live up. I suppose I should be happy about this because it means that the Word of God is somehow, some way, you know, rattling me. But I find more and more that when I open up my mouth and make some kind of pronouncement or judgment about a situation, I find out that 5 minutes later, Holy Spirit, I mean, I'm kind of maybe hyper-spiritualizing it a little, but thinking comes into my soul. Yo, you who were so high and mighty condemning the world on this point, take a look at what you just didn't do over there. Take a look at the fact that you're letting that sit there. You're telling them they're wrong for that, and you're letting the same thing happen in your little old life. I don't like that. I don't like that. Because it's true. You know, we're hypocrites. But see, here's the point, right? The very fact that that goes on in the soul is a good thing. Because it means you're not like a total hypocrite. There's something going on in your soul, right? There's energy there. There's work being done to change that, to point it out to you, to humble you, to make you a little less cocksure yourself the next time you pontificate. This is what's wrong with America. You know what I'm talking about? This is what's wrong with these people. Who are these people? What about you? You know, and that's what I find that inevitably that when I get off on something like that, a few minutes later, maybe a little while after that, light of the Word of God, light of the Holy Spirit, just having some common decency points out to the fact that I got the same problem going on in my backyard. That is the issue of discernment, to be able to recognize that and to have the courage and humility to let the Word of God change that. That's what it's all about. For God so loved the world that he just got a lot of pity on him from heaven and said, oh, they're in a tough situation. Is that what he said? No, he said, so God so loved the world that he did something about the problem. He gave his uniquely born son so that whoever believes in him will not perish in that sinfulness, but will have eternal life. And we love that, but why does it is that we're so resistant to the very workings that are the absolute conclusion of Christ coming and dying on the cross for our sins, namely to do a work inside us about our sinfulness while we're here on earth. We love the fact that they paid for my sins and I have eternal life, but then we're so upset when we see that same principle at work in our life, trying to convict us in an area that was the reason why he came. We're funny. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, church age now, this makes us different from the age of Israel, we do not war according to the flesh. All right, David did. David fulfilled the plan of God for his life by being a great warrior and a great king. That's not the church age. We do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Now, right there, we know that the fortresses cannot be of the flesh. You're not talking about anything out there in the world. We are what? Destroying speculations. The fortresses are in our own soul. That's where they are. We are destroying speculations. And every lofty thing in me raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking, how do I know that? The next verse. We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We can only do that with our own thoughts. You can't take somebody else's thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Say, that was a horrible thought. You're never going to think that again. I'm bringing that right now to Jesus. You can't do that. It's only your own thoughts that you can do that with. I saw it. I don't like it. I'm taking my thinking to Jesus Christ. And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. Notice verse 7. You are looking at, here, all of us are guilty of this. You're looking at things as they are outwardly. Here's the problem with discernment. There is a way that seems right to a man, but it is the way of death. Why? Because we always look at things as they are outwardly. If anyone is confident, notice the next two words, in himself. That's where the work has to get done. That he is Christ, let him consider this again, where? Within himself. Within himself. Now the point here was that they were judging Paul, and he was saying, you got a lot of work to do in your own soul. Just as he is Christ, so also are we. The first discernment skill, and this takes years, by the way, the one that has to be in place before any other kind of discernment is possible, is to have the Holy Spirit deploy the Word of God to consistently and reliably read ourselves, the situation in our own soul, the soul condition, the hidden thoughts, the darkened rooms that we have in our own soul. After all, again, our soul is the instrument we use to practice discernment. It cannot work if we are unable to see clearly. It's like that's why the log picture is great. Or like picking up binoculars allow me to see 200 times. You flip them up and you can't see a darn thing. You know why? Well, because it's clouded or because the lens is out of it or something. If the equipment doesn't work, you're not going to see anything. And that's the principle. Our equipment is our soul and human spirit. If there's obstructions in our soul, anger, jealousy, selfish ambition, we're not going to see clearly out there. If there's distortions and blockages in our own soul, we're not going to see clearly out there. That's the very instrument we're trying to use to see. So with that in mind, we've seen that there's an order of events when it comes to discernment. And the first one is, as we've been talking about this morning, our own thinking, our own blind spots. That's the first thing. For please turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 22. What I'd like to do for the remaining time we have this morning is to walk through the book of Ephesians, and so you can see how this is presented, as it were, in the book of Ephesians. That there's a certain progression in the book of Ephesians that lines up with this. Now, of course, the book of Ephesians, those of you that have ever seen an outline of it, sometimes they call the book Sit, Walk, and Stand. Have you ever seen that? Sit is the first three chapters, meaning just sit and learn about everything God has done for you, right? And then after that, it moves into, okay, now let's apply this in the area of life and discernment. So we're going to start in chapter 4, but remember that. The first three chapters, we're all learning the Word of God, learning what God has done for us. He's chosen us. He's adopted us, and so forth. The love He has for the church, what He wants the church to be, and so forth. That's all behind us now. We're going to move to chapter 4. Now, what I want you to realize is that this order, our own thinking first, then teachings, can I discern what's from the Word of God and what isn't? Then life decisions, what's God's will for my life? How do I make a decision about my life? All of that you have to master before you ever get good at discerning people. And then finally, the Lord, if you've gotten to that point where you're able to deal with people with wisdom and discernment, then He will allow you to be entered into some more spiritual warfare where you have to deal with discernment when it comes to angels, comes to fallen angels. But that there's an order. And you can do this two ways. You can think about it as capacity you gain over time, which it is. And also a checklist for yourself. You know, if you're all set to say that's demonic, why don't you step back first and go through the checklist, you know. Just spend a moment to say, am I only thinking right? Am I at peace? You know, half the time, when I think something demonic is going on, I'm a mess on the inside. I'm angry, I'm frustrated, I'm confused, right? In other words, how am I going to see clearly if I got that going on? Do you think Christ was like that on the cross? Do you think he had full of anger and jealousy and selfish ambition when he was face to face with all the demonic attacks that were going on? Not a chance, you know? Not a chance. Did he have mental attitude sins against people? No, he didn't. No, he didn't. That's how he's qualified to face that barrage of attack from the kingdom of darkness. All right, so that's the way we do it. But I want to look this morning as we close at the book of Ephesians, because it'll help us when we see how it's laid out here, the progression from chapters 4, 5, and 6. I think it'll help us to see that this order of events is followed. It also followed in 1 John. We're not going to get to that today. I might not be able to show that to you, but it's also followed in 1 John. And in fact, I prepared 1 John first, and I went back and was doing some studying, and I saw the same pattern in Ephesians, and I think it's done in Ephesians a little bit more clearly, so I wanted to start there. So as you grow spiritually, let me put this up again. Remember, our own thinking, teachings, life decisions, people, and angels. All right. As we grow spiritually from learning and applying the Word of God, the first place you gain capacity is in discerning your own thinking. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of this deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. In other words, it starts in your own soul. That you have the thinking of the old self, it has to be laid aside. You have to be renewed by the Word of God in how you think, and then you put on the new self. That there's a progression there. And it all has to do with our own soul. Ephesians 4, verses 22 to 24, all have to do with our own soul being discerned and having changes made there. Okay, that's number one. Our own thinking, our own soul. What's next? Teaching. All right, we saw that. All right, look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6. Because after you have the consistent ability to discern what's happening in your own soul, the next thing you gain capacity about is to be able to discern whether a teaching is authentic or not. And that is why we read in Ephesians 5, 6, the command, "Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." You see, I think that one of the reasons that this happens to be put in Ephesians 5, 6 and not earlier is that you had to do a lot of work in your own soul about laying aside the old self, having your mind renewed with the truth, and putting on the new self before you're really ever able to obey the command not to let someone deceive you with empty words. In other words, you've had to have your mind renewed so you can recognize empty words. Otherwise, you'll be deceived by them all the time. We know that. We know unbelievers are deceived by empty words all the time. New believers are too. It's a dangerous place to be. That's why, you know, if you notice when we give the gospel, we're always praying that the Lord bring those people that are new believers to a place that they're going to learn the authentic word of God. Because you know the kingdom of darkness wants to get them involved in lies. So your soul, teaching, then the next thing is you gain capacity to make good decisions in life by discerning God's will. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 through 17. Notice the subject. After you're renewing your mind, after you're recognizing deception and empty words, what's next? Verse 15. "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand," that's a discernment word, "understand what the will of the Lord is." Notice that comes after in the book of Ephesians, having your mind renewed and being able to recognize when people are deceiving you with lies. Then you can start to understand what the will of the Lord is. Now you continue to grow spiritually and you mature and you begin to be able to be more discerning about something else. And that is something that this epistle spends a lot of time on. It's other people. You learn how to handle people with grace and with wisdom. Look at Ephesians 5:18. Do you realize that the filling of the Spirit is really... Well, let's just see it. Let's just read it. Ephesians 5:18, and do not be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another. You know, it's funny, we always think about the filling of the Spirit, and very often it's very personal. But I find it interesting. It's another way to look at the filling of the Spirit. When do we usually like to get drunk with wine? I mean, if you're normal, if you're having real problems, but if you're normal, it's usually at a party, right? Isn't that kind of like when you want to have a good time and drink a lot? With other people. And for many people, it's the only way they can stand to be around people for that long. Right? Either that or you retreat to the kitchen, right? That famous one where you pretend to be real interested in washing dishes, but you're trying to hide, you know, that thing? You're not a cigarette smoker, but you got one in your mouth outside because you just don't want to be around people anymore. Or you have a funny thing, you have a bladder problem. You're in the bathroom 8 times, you know, whatever. Yeah, people. Now, you know, that's just an observation, but it's more than that. Look what comes right after the filling of the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another. Now, I know that's a spiritual skill a lot of you have stuff to develop. A lot of us, I'm picking on you, I'm sorry. No, I mean, there's a lot of people that don't really like to talk to people, right? Speaking to one another in what? How, though? In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. In other words, with wisdom and grace. Now, you know, you're not going to be able to speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs unless you've had some spiritual growth, unless you're going to sing a bar song. But if you're going to really be able to minister to them with the Word of God, you've got to have a lot of it in your soul. Singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. Notice verse 21. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. You see, that was that saying. It's saying we're all supposed to be subject to one another. That's hard to pull off. You know, it's hard. You know, even when we talk about being subject, people always want to move towards the authority relationships, which are coming up, right? But do you realize it starts in verse 21 with being subject to one another? What does that mean? It means you have to have discernment. It means you have to be able to realize that when there's a time where you have to be subject to the needs of another person or the words of another person. It follows from the filling of the Spirit. What does it have to do with? Being discerning with people. And it continues. Look at verse 22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. I want to point out, by the way, that the word subject is not in there. Kind of interesting. It just says in the Greek, wives as to your own husbands. Isn't that interesting? I find that interesting. The reason I find that interesting is because it follows on from verse 21. It just says that this is something that you're doing because of being a Christian who has the Word of God in your soul. And it starts with learning how to be subject generally to one another, one another's needs, and being able to, you know, put aside our own needs and requirements and address something that somebody else wants to do without being threatened that they're lording it over us. Then it moves into the family relationships. Wives, to your own husbands as to the Lord. And then in verse 25, notice it's people. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Verse 6, chapter 6, verse 1. We're going to keep looking. This is all, notice we're moving through a lot of territory. It all has to do with people, how to deal with people. This comes, notice, after what? Renewing your mind. It comes what? After knowing when people are deceiving you and knowing the truth. It comes after discerning what the will of God is. Then you move into the territory where you're able to use capacity from the Word of God to handle your relationships in life with people. Wives with husbands, husbands with wives, children and parents, fathers and children, employees, slaves, masters, people. All of that, of course, comes before we finally reach chapter 6, verse 10. And if you think about it, there's an awful lot of maturing that went on as you were going through all those stages. First, learning to have your mind renewed. Just learning the discipline and the capacity and the enjoyment and the challenge of God's Word. And then moving into discerning. When you're hearing something that's wrong, you're growing. Learning how it is that you figure out God's will for your life, you're growing. Learning how it is that you handle the close, intimate relationships in life that are the toughest. All right? If you were to be in my shoes and fielding questions from people, so-called doctrinal questions, do you realize that over 50% of them happen to be questions about husbands and wives or girlfriends and boyfriends? Isn't that interesting? In other words, we're teaching the full realm of doctrine here. We're teaching about redemption and reconciliation and justification and grace. And all these things. But when people are struggling with a question Over 50% of the questions have to do with dating, relationship, and marriage. Why? Because it's hard. Because it's a place where people don't feel like they have what it takes to be able to handle things in those relationships in life. So they come, I don't want to say come running, but that, you know, they do. I mean, they just say, please, you know, solve my problem for me. Or please, I want to be able to do this. So give me something from the Bible that lets me do what I want. Right? What is that? It's an immaturity very often with respect to handling the Word of God to be discerning about relationships in life. You know, there are people who are always angry on the job. Always. They've got something that they're upset about. You know, why? Because they haven't learned how to take the Word of God and handle those situations in life. I'm not pointing the finger. Trust me. If you go through this list, everybody here has got an issue today with one of these relationships. I'll guarantee it. There's absolutely no doubt in my mind. It's either a child with their parents, or a wife with her husband, or a husband with her wife, or a work situation. Every one of us is still struggling. That tells us something about that. The fact that this is really, we don't look at it that way, but it's an advanced capacity to be able to handle these relationships consistently and well in life. All of that has to happen. I'll just leave you here. Before you ever get to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, which is the spiritual warfare. Finally, notice that word, finally, meaning after having covered all that territory we just covered this morning with our own soul and teaching and God's will and people. After all of that, finally, from now on, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, and pick up and put on the full armor from God. Why? Because you've developed the full armor through all these other things, through having your mind renewed, through knowing what the right teaching is, from discerning God's will in your life, from handling people, by the way, which we will see that it's a warm-up for handling angels. Now, when we're told in Ephesians chapter 6 to put off that shield of faith to handle the fiery darts, trust me, that shield of faith has already been built. Why? Because you've already been using it to deal with the fiery darts from people. That's why. On the job and in the household. And then he says, then on the evil day, he doesn't say make the shield. What does he say? Put on. Pick up and put on the armor guard that's there. Why? Because all these other areas where you've learned to be discerning have been through weeks and months and years, God the Holy Spirit has been building that armor in your soul for the evil day when you need all of it to handle fallen angels. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity this morning to come to your word and to see this progression of how you want us to grow up and have capacity and discernment. Father, we just ask now for the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit so that we can take these things and apply them in our lives to see clearly, see where we're at, and to be able to have the humility to let you do your work and point these things out. We ask this in Christ's name, by the power of God the Holy Spirit. Amen. At this time, I'd like to invite my friend Dane Verhoeven forward, who, as usual, is prepared, does a great job with this. I'm always impressed. I learn things from listening to him. Just talk a little bit about the principles related to giving in our dispensation. Dane?
Thank you, Pastor. Good morning, everyone. Be brief so you can enjoy this beautiful day God's provided and bless us with. Please remember that motivation is the major issue in giving, not the amount given. So determine for yourself what to give, as in 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each person to the degree he has determined by means of his right lobe. So give not from distress of mind or compulsion of emotion, for God loves a grace-oriented giver. God provides and enjoys a mental attitude which accompanies giving. You give based on the metabolized doctrine in your soul, not on the basis of your emotions. Giving in the church age is a legitimate function of the believer's royal priesthood in worship. Please remember that our church is only supported by the grace gifts of believers in Jesus Christ, who are motivated to provide because of their spiritual advancement as they study and learn the Word of God. And when you do give, please remember that our offering box is located on the wall in the back, because it's always a private matter between you and God alone of what you give. Let us pray for the offering. Father, may the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts and the giving of this offering all show our thankfulness to you. O God, you are our rock and our redeemer. In your glorious name we pray. Amen.